First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 10th, 2011, Freedom and Obedience.
Please stand. Our verse is in Romans 15, verses 30 to 31. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me, heirs to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. May we see it.
Thank you very much. I know we looked at this last part of the book of Romans in our previous message, but today I wanted to zone in a little bit on particularly some of these words we have just read now. Our title of our message today is called Freedom and Obedience. And what's that a picture of there? Running shoes. There's a man named Eugene Peterson who's a Christian pastor and who's a writer. And he talks about when he took up at the age 35 the habit of running. At the age 35, he bought his running shoes, started to get himself shaped. It's a good thing for me to do. Started running 10K races. That's about 6 miles. Good for him. And he began to do that for a while. But however, as so often is the case, you're a middle-aged guy, you start doing some athletic things. What happens? Something happened. In his case, he pulled a muscle in one of his legs. And he injured his legs so much that he could not run for a couple of months. Now, unfortunately, he had got into running so much, he was excited that he had subscribed to all the running magazines that he could find. So when he's around the house and can't run, he decided, well, if I can't run, at least I'm going to read about it. And he began to pick up the running books, read about them, read his magazines, learn all the little intricacies about how to have stamina, how to be quicker, how he injured himself, how to try to prevent those kinds of injuries. And he stopped and thought, you know what, I'm reading all these running magazines, even though I'm not running, because, well, it's something I'm interested in. This running is now an extension of something that I'm a part of. I want to look at it, understand, read it, and just the affirmation of even reading about somebody else who was jogging or running much farther than he could was really interested. It says, even though I'm not running, there's an interest that I want to deepen. For us, there's a parallel, and that's with Scripture. If we are ourselves, when we are at home, trying to live in an active response to God's words, then His book is going to have some interest to me. But when I'm not around Christian people, when I'm not around Christian shows, when I'm not around church or Christian things, if God, His Word, His truth, the things, if those things aren't of interest to me, then why in the world would I ever think about them? Why would I ever pick up His book? A man has written, Lord, it's easy to say I follow you. It's much harder to show it by the way I live. Help me with your empowering spirit to choose daily to live in obedience to your calling. If you take a look at the last part of Romans 15, these last few verses, they are essentially a prayer. As Paul is asking people to strive together with me in prayers to God for me. I saw a picture that I did not use this week. It was a picture of a man with his head down in his hands. And it was titled Prayer. Underneath the caption, however, was acting like you're doing something when you're not really doing anything at all. Now, why would someone say that? Well, some people don't really have a lot of trust in prayer. Some people would rather do something than ask for God's help. Well, sometimes it's good to do things. But sometimes we don't have a lot of confidence that praying makes much of a difference. Part of that is because of some of the experiences, good, bad, difficult, that we perhaps have personally had in prayer. But the Bible clearly tells us that even though God knows our needs, He knows our hearts before we speak to Him, He asks us to pray to Him. Psalm 62, the psalmist writes to people to pour out their hearts before Him. The New Testament is filled with illustrations of people who ask for prayer, people who do pray. And Paul here is asking for people to strive, or the word is to agonize, to struggle. Comes into English as agonize, the word strive. To struggle praying to God on His behalf. It seems that Paul would not get involved with something unless he was praying for it, and he had asked for people to pray, because so many of the most important decisions in life are spiritual decisions. You want someone's heart to change? Well, that's actually a spiritual kind of decision as the Holy Spirit works inside of them. David commented this morning, this other gentleman, Gibb, his brother-in-law, hopefully he would be someone who would enter God's kingdom, prayed for him for a period of time, and all of a sudden comes up, is there sin in me? Conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit, as well as the implanted grace that comes into someone's hearts. Paul is someone who prayed and acted. What is he praying for? He seems to be praying for two main things in Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 33. First, he seems to be praying to be rescued. And that's the idea that we see here from the disobedient in Judea. We take a look there in verse 31, that I may be delivered. It's the word that we would use for rescue. Not someone who's kept safe, but someone who is in peril. Someone who believes that there is danger, that they're going to have to go through a dangerous experience, and they want someone to keep them safe. Rescue me from being hurt. If you recall, in Paul's early life, after he had trusted Christ, as he was traveling through Jerusalem, there was a plot to kill him. And people rescued him, delivered him from losing his life to keep him safe. Who is he asking to be rescued from? People who are, first here, disobedient to the gospel. I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. See, the occasion of this letter is this. Paul, like so many people, make a plan. You make plans, I make plans. I have things I anticipate doing this week. There are things I need to do, things I'd like to do, but we have plans. This is what I think is going to happen. So we make plans and we do the things that accompany making our plans work. While Paul was out visiting churches, he had planned to go back to Jerusalem, because the Jerusalem believers, most of them were believing Jews, because Jerusalem was, of course, capital city of Israel, were people who, as they had gathered, as they had shared things in common, as they had practiced their faith, they, number one, weren't necessarily wealthy people to begin with, but they had taken offerings and shared their funds with other people, other locations, who were needy, and in some ways had made themselves poorer than they could have been, because they had responded so much by giving from their poor states. So Paul, out on his trip, had begun to take up a collection, had begun to receive money. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians about collections that he was receiving for the believers in Jerusalem in chapter 8 and chapter 9. There again at the end also, he talks about receiving a collection on the first day of the week when he comes. He's raising money to take home to the church in Jerusalem, number one, to meet their needs. But number two, he's trying to get them, if they will, to bury the hatchet. Because the people in Jerusalem were people who did not necessarily get along with him. Since Paul was a Jew himself, had embraced the faith, had spent some time in Arabia, and then had left, Paul had become a very controversial person because of preaching the gospel, preaching that Jesus was the end of the law. By agreeing that you did not have to become Jewish first before you became a Christian. Many of the people who had trusted Christ as Savior with such a steep intense Jewish background were uncomfortable with some of the things that Paul was saying. So as Paul was collecting these funds, he was collecting them because the people had need. He was hoping that when he came, that the unbelieving Jews would not get in his way and cause strife for him, cause him to be picked up or arrested. Remember, sometimes he was arrested because he was, when people came, there was a crowd. There was a crowd that was agitated, and people would say, look, here is a rabble-rouser, a troublemaker, let's arrest him. But he was afraid when he got to Jerusalem that the Jewish nature of the church and the controversies that were around what he had to say would not prevent people from receiving their gift. And you know, sometimes it's hard for people to give you a gift, isn't it? Isn't it hard to take a gift sometimes? Somebody gives you a cup of coffee, oh great, thanks for that. Somebody buys you a cup of, you know, a dessert, oh very good. But if you have a great need and someone meets it, that can make you feel sometimes uncomfortable. You feel I'm unworthy. You feel, you know, I didn't ask for this. You might feel, what does that say about me? And we can get hung up on those kinds of things. So, seeing the background that Paul had with these Jewish believers, he was concerned that as he's gone around and raised funds for the church group as a whole to meet the financial needs of the church and as of individuals, he's hoping that these people would look, and look at verse 31, that my service, my ministry for them would be acceptable, that they would take what I gave. As Paul continues, earlier in this chapter, he spoke about his planned trip to Spain. Paul had planned to take a missionary trip to Spain. Did he go? Well, it's not mentioned in our Bible. It's debatable if he went or not. I don't know. There's some church records who say, oh, perhaps Paul went. Some say perhaps he did not. So I have no opinion of that. But the point is that Paul made plans. Paul had a desire. He had a desire that the plots of unbelieving Jews to perhaps stop the kindness he was doing would be foiled. He had a plan that Jewish believers in Jerusalem would accept him, would accept the gifts he's bringing them in God's name, putting their prejudices, their anger behind him. And he's planning then, after he does this, to head back to Rome, spend time with his Roman Christian friends, and then head off and take a missionary trip to Spain. However, that's not entirely what happened. If you take a look at Acts 21 through the end of the book, you will see that when Paul got back to Jerusalem, after having shaved his head to try and make himself be more receptive to his Jewish Christian friends, that he himself was picked up. He had been arrested, and he had had a lot of different conflicts. Paul had prayed for these things and asked people to pray for him, and yet it didn't always work out the way that he had planned, and Paul ended up in jail. Some places his jail was very comfortable, some places it may not have been. The point of what I wanted to look at today was this. Paul submitted himself, body and soul, to God. God, I know these are good things to do. God, this is what I'm planning to do. God, this is what I wish. God, my heart is seeking you to honor you, to glorify you. I put myself under your control. Well, things change. Has someone told you that before? Things change. Sometimes things don't go according to plan. Paul was able, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, when he had been incarcerated, when he was in prison, these are one of the prison epistles, to say that actually he can look here and see how perhaps this has something that, even though I'm in jail now, I'm not able to make my trip back freely to see my Roman friends, and I haven't been able to get some first-class tickets to Spain on my way by. He says, the things that are happening, I can see how these have worked for the furtherance of the gospel because I'm meeting new people to witness to. God, I'd asked for new people to witness to. I didn't expect that they would be jailers, but these are the people I have a chance to witness to. In other words, Paul saw difficulties that came up in his life, and he did not ponder, God, who failed, you or me. That is not what he prayed. He saw that he had a plan to honor God, and as his plan to honor God was working, it had to change a little bit. He still honored God where he was. He still did the right kinds of things in those difficult times, like Daniel. Daniel found himself in an unusual place. And as he purposed in his heart to honor God first, God took care of him and made his experience the best that it could be in that place. Paul ends up his prayer in verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I don't think this is a real street sign. I saw this picture in two places and I thought, this can't be true. This must be someone photoshopping this picture. But sometimes, do you ever feel life is taking you on this road? Have you been on this road? Maybe you're on this road. Maybe you've been on this road before and tell people, I don't know where I was or where I've been, but I know that I'm through there and I don't know what's around the next curve. Contingency is the universal rule. Did Abraham anticipate having children in his 70s? Did Mary expect the changes that would come into her life when the angel came and visited her? Paul, as he's made successful missionary trips before, and he's planning a trip back to Jerusalem, and then even another trip, did he expect the things that happened to him? Well, it doesn't seem to be the case. So, stability, certainty, is really nowhere to be found except in God. Paul prayed for God's peace. He prayed to the God of peace. And even in the midst of storm, remember he had a shipwreck, swim for their lives, they made it. Our God is the author of peace, even in the midst of storms. 2 Thessalonians tells us that God is the one who imparts peace to us. The reconciliation through Christ is basic to having peace with God, and that serenity and confidence can accompany it to calm our souls. So in a world of change, in a world of difficulties, peace comes from my relationship with God. And even though things change, things don't go always according to plan, at least the plans that I often make. And here, Paul's plans did not go as he anticipated. We don't see all these churches to Paul in Spain. Still, he trusted God. God was with him. And he honored God in the place he found himself. You and I are people who look at the cross of Christ as being the source, the place where our benefits of our relationship come into focus.